Father, thank you that you have provided for our every need. Thank you for the sacrificial giving of your people. May we all be blessed as we know your grace in our hearts and as we have open hands ready to give to your work and also to receive from you. Please speak to us now as we consider your word, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning we were given a choice. Either, do you remember, the comfortable life that was represented by the nice red chair, but that's a life with no hope, or the difficult life, which was represented by the slightly less comfortable chair. And the challenge was that we be people who seek to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And that life leads to certain total hope. Tonight, the challenge is that we would be really on board and really aiming to seek to move forward as we look to be committed to what the Lord is doing here in our church. As you know, our strap line is to live by faith, to be known by love, to be a voice of hope. Now, tonight we don't have one specific Bible reading. We're going to look at some different verses that help us to understand what we're about as a church. So we've looked at these ideas before, but we could look at these ideas every single week and have a different slant on them and learn something new about what it means to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. So hopefully this will be a challenge to us this evening, to be people who seriously consider what it means to have Jesus as Lord in our life. So firstly, let's look about what it means to live by faith. So what is faith? There are many counterfeit faiths that Christians can get sidetracked by. Let me tell you some of them. Presumption, wishful thinking, selfish desire, denial of reality, positive thinking. Those are all enemies, great enemies, of genuine faith. Why? Because if we try those things, thinking that they're the real thing, their real faith, and when they fail us, we'll give up on faith, thinking that was what we were trying. More and more in society around us, in general, to be a person of faith is simply to be a person who thinks positively. I'm sure you've heard it said, or you have faith. And the object of the faith seems to be an irrelevance. What matters is simply you are somebody who has faith. Now, life doesn't work like that, does it? But if you tried that, let's say you started to try and think positively about a situation, now you might start to feel better, admittedly, because you've been optimistic. You might just have the placebo of starting to feel a bit better. But then when life gets worse, because it won't work, because it's only wishful thinking, it's not genuine faith, then actually you'll soon give up on faith because you think that whole idea of having faith, which was actually wishful thinking, doesn't work. So what we need to do is see what the Bible says faith actually is. Please turn with me to Hebrews 11. These will not come up on the screen, only the reference will. So please turn with me to Hebrews 11. And we're going to look at just two verses there. This is a great chapter of faith, as you know. And that chapter is a great chapter to look at people who didn't see the answer to their problems, or didn't see the promise realised, but yet they still had great faith. Some of them did, but not all of them. So this is what we see in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, and then also verse 6. Now faith, is it wishful thinking? What does it say? Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That is a great joy to me, verse 6. It's a great reminder whenever I'm doing my daily devotion that God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. That is a tremendous encouragement when you feel like you're getting nothing when you read the Bible, that God is a rewarder for those who earnestly seek him. Anyway, notice faith, verse 1, is all about certainty. And faith is something which God rewards. So it's not wishful thinking. It's not pie in the sky. It's not presumption. It's not denial of reality. Faith is taking God at his word. And what matters is not so much our faith, but the object of our faith, which is God. Spurgeon once said this, "Never make a Christ out of your faith. Our faith is found in looking unto Jesus, not looking unto our faith. By faith, all things are possible to us, yet the power is not in the faith, but in the God upon whom faith relies." Now, as you are probably aware, because I've mentioned this before, I'm currently reading Ron Dunn's biography. He's a pastor, or was a pastor, he's passed away, he's in glory now. And he has an excellent illustration that will help us perhaps understand this a little bit more. Ron was on holiday one day in Colorado. And in Colorado, he's an American guy, in Colorado it freezes, apparently I'm told, really, really hard. And there are these great big lakes that freeze. And a friend suggested to Ron that they should walk across the lake for something to do, for some fun. And he said it was perfectly safe because people skate on them all winter. This isn't an unusual thing to do. Not people do this. And he joked it might be the only chance he got to walk on water. Now, Ron wasn't too convinced. And he recounts how he started to tiptoe onto the ice, thinking perhaps he might weigh less if he tiptoed. Now, he didn't get very far, and he stayed very close to the edge because he didn't really have faith in the ice at all. But then he noticed something on another lake. In the middle of another lake, there was a man. And right in the middle, this man had made a hole in the ice, and he had begun to fish. So he was fishing through this hole in the middle of the lake on top of the ice. And of course, he made Ron's attempt to walk on the ice look extremely foolish. Now listen to Ron's point. "The man sitting in the middle of that lake had great faith in the ice, right? Ron almost had no faith in the ice. But now here comes the question. Which one of those two was safest? The fisherman with his great gift of faith, or Ron with his little faith? Surely the man with the great faith was more secure, but actually, no, he was no safer than Ron with his little faith. Why? Because it's not faith that holds someone up, it's the ice. As Ron watched the fisherman in the middle of the lake, he said to his friend, 'I wonder where that man gets enough nerve to do that.' To which his friend replied, 'Oh, he lives around here. He knows the ice. He knows the ice.' That is the difference. That's the difference between faith and no faith, between strong faith and little faith. How well you know the object that you are putting your trust in. So back to us. How's your faith this evening? Well, that depends on how well you know Jesus. Galatians 2:20. Turn there with me. Galatians 2:20. It says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice, please, the connection in those verses. So I've been crucified with Christ. I have union with Christ. I know Christ. I'm identified with him. So since I know him, at this moment, I am living by faith. Now, here's the problem. If we've turned faith into an intellectual assent of a few points of doctrine, so if we've turned faith into, yes, I affirm that's true, yes, I affirm that true, then we say, great, join the club. But what happens is if all you know is in your head, but in your heart they're not realities. Well, let me tell you what happens. You'll claim to be a Christian. You might even convince all us you're a Christian. But over time, it will become apparent that you're not a Christian. Why not? Because there'll be no fruit. Why not? Because you don't know the object of your faith. You don't know Jesus. Faith changes your life. If it doesn't, it's not genuine faith, only bogus intellectual assent. Let me tell you some of the fruit of faith, and we could do this all day, but here are some things. If you believe that you are a citizen of heaven, then you'll not get too comfortable on this earth. If you believe faith comes from hearing the word, then you'll make it your habit each day to spend time in the Bible. If you believe in the realities of heaven and hell, then your top priority for your children will be their spiritual well-being and them hearing more about Jesus. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then your life will not be as precious to you as doing his will. If you believe that sin is costly, then you will make every step possible to kill the idleness, gossip, lust, materialism, and self-centeredness in your life. You will notice that Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, chop it off, and you will start to think as radically at destroying sin as Jesus commands us to be. If you believe that you were a sinner, but now you've been saved by grace, you will bear with other people when they get it wrong, recognizing that you will be the same if it was not for the grace of God. If you believe that eternity is long and life is short, you'll spend as much time as possible with your brothers and sisters who are Christians, learning more about God and also telling others about him. If you believe that God answers prayer, you will be at the prayer meeting. We could do that all day, just looking at different principles from the Bible. And if we believe it, how it changes our life. Faith changes our lives. Genuine faith always leads to obedience. Otherwise, whatever you've got is counterfeit and isn't worthy of being called faith. You're self-deluded. And our church, the aim of our church, is to be full of people who are living by faith. That is, people who are building their lives and living their lives on the promises of God. Now, we will only do that if we know the ice, if we know the object of our faith, if we know Jesus. So do you know him? Do you find out about him in his word? Do you pray that God's Spirit would change your heart so you're more like him and less like your sinful self? I pray for myself, and I pray it for you as well, individually by name. Let's seek to be people who live by faith. Next point. We are to be people who are known by love. What is love? Now, in the same way that there are counterfeit faiths, there is also counterfeit love. And the main counterfeit love in the world, which is contrary to the love of the Bible, is that it's a love that's only to people who deserve it. Those who are only lovable and lovely. But that's not the love of the Bible. Please turn with me. We're going to read some very famous words, and these are from the book of Corinthians. If you've been to a wedding, at some point, you'll have heard this read out. Now, ironically, strictly within its context, this passage is not for weddings. On the contrary, this passage was written by the Apostle Paul to a church that was full of giftedness, but was really, really lacking in love. And Paul wrote this as a rebuke to the church to tell them to wise up and start loving each other and don't worry so much about being so gifted. Start putting love into action. So this is a rebuke, and this is telling us what love actually looks like. So this is 1 Corinthians 13, and we're not going to read the whole chapter. It'd be great to, but we're not going to. We're going to look at verses 4 through to just the first part of verse 8. Great words. They almost roll off the tongue. We know them so well. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And that's God's love. We all know the Greek word, don't we? It's agape, which is love to the undeserving. One person writes something which is quite helpful. Agape has to do with the mind. It's not simply an emotion which rises unbidden in our hearts. It's a principle by which we deliberately live. Agape has supremely to do with the will. It's a conquest, a victory, and an achievement. No one naturally loves their enemies. It's a supernatural thing where God comes and changes our natural inclinations and emotions. And that's how we want to be marked as a church. We want to be people who deliberately live by the principle of loving undeserving people. Now, we want to do that to people outside the church, yes. We want to do that to our neighbours, yes. We want to do that to our work colleagues, yes. But primarily, we must be doing this to our brothers and sisters here in the local church. Are you willing to do that? I remember reading a status on Facebook. It was somebody I knew, and it went something like this. Anywhere, anytime, anything, Lord, I'm ready and willing. And that was a great status, really commendable. And then somebody else I know, who's a pastor, very wisely wrote underneath a comment that said, okay, go out of your door to your neighbours and tell them about Jesus. And for me, that made a point very, very clear. We all like the principle or the idea of doing that big thing for God at some point in the future in that faraway land. But what about living for Jesus right here, right now, this moment? So we might like the idea of showing sacrificial love towards that mystery person that may offend us. But okay, what about on the small scale, right here, right now, today? What about that person that you have a negative attitude towards? But you might say, oh, they don't like me. They've said this, they've done that. That doesn't matter. This love we're called for is love to the undeserving. It's a love of God, the love that God showed to the world. Imagine tonight, if you were deciding to go down the lift, who is the last person in this church that you'd want to be stuck in that lift with? Nah, everyone's thinking me, I know you are. But apart from me, second least favourite person to be in the lift with. It's that person we need to start showing love to. That's how it's practical. If this is real, then that's what we're going to do. It's not that scenario in however many years' time with that person that's being so mean to us. No, it's that person now that we just don't get on with. We start praying for them, showing kindness to them, just trying to be generous towards them. I mean, is your attitude most like those verses? Can you say that towards people you are patient, that you're kind, that you're not envious, that you do not boast, that you're not proud? Can you say genuinely that you're not rude, self-seeking, or easily angered? That you don't keep record of people's wrongs, you know, that mental little tally? That you don't delight in evil, but rejoice in truth? That you always seek to protect people? You trust, you always hope. You keep going, you don't stop. You never fail to seek to love them. Or actually, now I don't know if strictly we can do this, but imagine changing the word from love to hate and flipping the words around. So hate is impatient. Is that what we're like towards people? Hate is mean. It envies. It boasts. It's proud. Hate is rude and self-seeking. It's easily angered and keeps record of wrong. Hate delights in evil and does not delight in truth. It always harms and is distrustful. Now, I'm not sure if strictly we can do that, but I think it makes the point. Are we seeking people's good? Or are we self-seeking? What a great thing it would be to be said of our church if a visitor came, they might say there's some odd characters there. They do some odd stuff. They let balloons go occasionally in services. But you know what? They love each other. You can tell. They just love each other. Wow, what a thing to aim for. What a great thing for our church to be seeking to be more like, to be people who are known by love. Last one, a great one. To be a voice of hope. And of course, this fits in with our name change. We are people who have hope like nobody else. Sadly, around the world tonight, there are millions, in fact, billions of people who have false hope. People who hope that actually they're not going to, there's not going to be justice for all their actions. That this is just it, and then their life is over. There are people like Muslims who have false hope, thinking they're going to eternal delight, or Jehovah's Witnesses that think they've got the right answer. And we could go on listing all the people who have hope in all the wrong kind of things. Let me tell you some words, or you can follow with me some words from Corinthians, just over the page. And these don't mention the word hope, but they are oozing with hope, these verses are. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 56 to 57. Just incredible words, which is our future hope, our eternal hope. Of course, we know that the difference Jesus makes in our life is for the here and now, but look at the hope that we have for the future. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is not something we fear because we have victory through Jesus. Spurgeon wrote this, "A man ought to hope within the bounds of reason and the promises of the good old book. Hope leans on an anchor, but an anchor must have something to lay hold by and hold to." What's that anchor? The fact that we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you leaning on that this evening? The certainty of Jesus. He's the one that's the first fruits. He was raised back to life. Death no longer has dominion over him. And because Jesus has been raised from the grave, we have certain hope that those who have been sealed by the Spirit of God, we too will be raised into new life for all eternity, to be with God forever and ever and ever, separated from sin and death and disease and heartache and pain and tears. All those things will be gone. Now, if you remember, on Vision Sunday, we used that wonderful image, which we're going to think about again just as we draw to a close tonight. It's reflected in our fantastic logo, this image of a lifeboat. Do you remember what we said about the lifeboat? It's like the sea is full of people who are drowning, people who are perishing. That's the sea of life. People are just thinking everything's fine, but they don't realize at any moment they'll be sucked down into a lost eternity. But we are people who have been rescued, who have been pulled onto the lifeboat. People that Jesus has come and helped. And now if we're people who are on that lifeboat, we're headed to the eternal harbor, we've been lifted out of a sea, we've been rescued from sin and death, then our job now is to aid in the rescue of other people. Now, of course, it's only the cross that saves. It's only Jesus that saves. But we have our commission. We have our command to go and tell people the means of salvation, the cross that Jesus saves. We follow the call of Christ, our captain. That's what we're about. People whose business here below, whilst on earth, is to tell people the gospel. This wonderful news that Jesus has rescued us from sin, death, and eternal judgment. We're to tell people that Jesus has travelled the greatest distance. Jesus is the greatest missionary ever. He's travelled from heaven to earth to rescue us. He's travelled from being God to taking on the nature of a man and becoming the God-man. And he plunged into the sea of sin and death and was willing to give his life to get us out of that sticky situation we were in. Now, we've got that message to tell. We're to be a voice of hope, and we're to say that Jesus saves. So our aim under God as a church is to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Where are you with this? We want people that will be committed to being committed. It makes sense, doesn't it? That's what our purpose is. To be people who are looking to Christ, who are loving others, and are sharing the gospel. Now, currently, I've just started some new shower gel. I'm not precious about my shower gel. Whatever's in Quality Save, that's the stuff that I get. And the shower gel I'm using at the moment is called Fresh Start. What a great name for a shower gel. And every morning, I am reminded that today is a new day. I'm starting over. God's grace is new. His faithfulness is new, even this morning. What a great reminder for each and every one of us, despite your Christian experience over the last days, weeks, months and years, today can be a fresh start. Today can be a day when God speaks into your heart and you seek to put him first in every area of your life. In fact, for you tonight, your fresh start might be becoming a Christian for the very first time. But if not, and you're already a Christian, it could be a fresh start. Free, with Jesus' help, being freed from those sins that entangle you. Sorting out that bad relationship with someone in the church. Starting to tell people about Jesus. These things must be changing our lives, otherwise we don't have genuine faith. On the farm, I have an air rifle to help with pest control. Sorry if that's not too PC with some of you. But on the top, it has a telescopic sight. And at the length of this church, I could hit a one penny piece. If one thing's happened, on one condition, if the sights have been calibrated. If I went home to my parents' house now and picked up my air rifle, I wouldn't be able to hit the broadside of a barn because I haven't used it for years. The sights are not calibrated. My aim would be terrible and rats would be able to sleep easy. How are your spiritual sights tonight? Do you need a recalibration? Are you aiming to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope? If not, if your sights are out, let me tell you, Satan is sleeping easy tonight. Because we're not going to trouble him. He's laughing. Is tonight a time for a fresh start, for a recalibration in what you do with your time, your money, your energy? We only have one life. We only have one shot at this, given to us by God. He's ordered us to live for his glory. How are you doing with that? He made you, he redeemed you, you owe him your allegiance. If so, here tonight, this is a prayer we used a couple of years ago in 2012, right at the beginning of 2012, and we're going to say this publicly, but I don't want everyone to say it. I only want you to say this with us if you're on board with this, and if you're someone who is seeking to put God first in every area of your life. It's quite a prayer. I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll all pray it together. Well, those who want to can pray it together. It says, I am no longer my own, but yours, Lord. That's quite a thing to pray. Use me as you see fit. Place me where you will and with whom you will. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and willingly surrender all things to your pleasure and disposal. Glorious and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. Let this commitment now made on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. They are serious words. And I don't want anybody to say this that doesn't mean it. Because this is a promise, a commitment to God. This isn't something that we should take lightly. So if those who want to would like to join me, we'll say these words. And after we've said these and really meant them, this isn't just something to say parrot fashion. This is something to seriously think about if we're genuinely with this. We're going to say these words and then we will finish by singing our closing hymn. So those who want to, please say these words with me. I am no longer my own, but yours, Lord. Use me as you see fit. Place me where you will and with whom you will. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and willingly surrender all things to your pleasure and disposal. Glorious and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. Let this commitment now made on earth be ratified in heaven. Amen. We're going to stand to sing number 1072, which is In Christ Alone. My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Let's stand to sing.